name is Jimmy. I am the family pastor here at Antioch Community Church in Wichita. I'm so thankful you're here this morning. If you're visiting, welcome. We love that you're here. And if you, we'd love to talk with you more after service. I think Tyson said this, you know, out at the connections desk outside. We'd love to get to know you more. And so we have been, over the last several months, including before Advent, we've been on this journey of this upside down. And so the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached on a mountain, right? And he preached on a mountain, and it was written at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And so he came and he began to preach this sermon, and all these people were gathered around him, and he's just standing there just proclaiming God's word and talking to people. And I just can't imagine what it felt like just to sit there. I'm not even sure they understood the weight of it at the time, because he was really just getting started. But as we sit here now, as I stand up here this morning, and as you hear me read these words, picture this. This is Jesus speaking to you. This is Jesus saying that what I have for you is better than anything in this world could be. What I'm saying to you is more better is not a word, but we'll say it anyway, is better than anything you could seek after. Whatever the world says, you say this, I say this. And that's what Jesus said. He said, you say, but I say. And so as we walk into this morning, I just hear that. Hear the Father heart of God who says, I love you. I love you. Yes, these words might be hard. Yes, these words may not be what the world says is right. But what I have for you, hear me this morning, church, what He has for you is so much better. And I have to start there this morning because what I'm going to preach on today breaks my heart. And I know it breaks God's heart. And the words are hard, but we've got to hear them as the Father God looks and says, Aiden, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. And everything I say is so that we can have that relationship. Jesus came in and he flipped everything upside down. Thank God that he did that. Thank God that God sent him down from heaven to this earth to live a perfect life, to stand on a mountain and say, what I've got is better. God, that he sent him, and that Jesus was obedient even to the point on a death on a cross, so that we may have that relationship with God, so that someday after he rose and went to heaven, he's going to come back and take us home. So thank you, Jesus, that you did that. Thank you, Jesus. So if you remember, the other thing we talked about, as Jesus came in and as he said these things, he wasn't trying to create morality. He wasn't trying to make these obedient, moral beings. He was trying to change our heart. Because Jesus knew at the depths of it all, everything that is going on, everything that makes us run away from God and run to what the world says, he knows that it's our heart that's the issue. So he didn't come to make you a better person. He came to change your heart from hard to soft so that you may know the love of the Father and have a perfect communion relationship with Him because of what Jesus did on that cross. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about flipping this kingdom upside down. So, this might be, no doubt about it. This is the heaviest sermon I've ever prepared for and preached. Yeah. When I was all on board, and then last week I started looking to see what was next. I went, oh, man, am I ready for that? Am I ready to speak that? Luckily, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. But here's the crazy thing, and I hate to say it's good, but it's God's timing. Man. Since we moved here over the last 3 years, I've watched more than a handful of my friends and my family be devastated by divorce. Just devastated. My heart breaks. These are people that I did life with, people that I love dearly, people that I watched walk come into the church and just be devastated by choices they made, by going with what the world says, by not following God's plan for their marriage, you name it. But it breaks my heart. And I know it breaks the Father's heart. And we're going to talk more about why as we go. But I was like, I don't want that. But yeah, I do. Because I want church, I want you to hear what God says about marriage versus what the world says. I want you to hear what God says about divorce versus what the world says. But hear this first and foremost. Because some of these words are going to be hard. Some of you guys have walked through this. Some of you are in the midst of divorce. God loves you. God loves you. That when Jesus died on the cross, the gospel blood-bought grace that came out of that covers us all. Covers us all. He loves you. He's calling you. He has called you. He continues to say, you're my son. You're my daughter. I want you to be my bride. There's grace in this. So just hear that first. There's grace in this. And God loves you. He loves us all exactly where we are. He loves you where you are. He calls you to something better, but he loves you where you are. Everybody, just get that in your heart. Not here, but here. Because what's here in a moment is going to feel attacked, maybe. But what's here when I realize the love of God realizes his love for me, and what he has is better, and what he's calling me to is him in a relationship. Okay? So let's start there. So, got my trusty, handy pastor's book here, and I just want to read this. It says, I'm going to put my name in there, Jimmy Hudson, take you, Courtney Lowe, not Lowe anymore, to be my wedded wife, to have, to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death, this is my solemn vow. These are words that I spoke about 22 years ago. I think I'm right on that. 22 years ago, somewhere in there. It'd become June. Last year I told you it was 25, but that was wrong. And so these are babies, skinny babies. One of them has hair. No more, right? And so this is us years ago. You know what's really funny, though? I never said I do. Like, our pastor, for some reason, we didn't. When he said, do you take you da-da-da-da-da-da, we never did that. So am I held by these still? Of course I am, right? But these are vows we took. And these weren't just words we spoke. It was a solemn covenant vow that we made before each other. And we said before we got married that no matter what, no matter what happens, we're going to stick together. No matter what. And we've done that. And we've had ups and downs. And last night, even I was a stupid idiot, prideful, and said some stupid things. But my wife loves me no matter what. Right? And she loves me because Jesus loves her first. And she knows I'm not her all in all. I'm not her Lord. I can't fulfill her every moment. I can't fulfill her really at all. I can just love her the best I can the way Jesus loves me. And that's what we're trying to do. It's not perfect. Sometimes it's ugly. Sometimes it's messy. So maybe you fight. Maybe there's things going on. But it's a vow we made with each other. And it's a vow we made before God that we're going to stick this out. And so we've tried to do that as best we can. And so as we get ready to look at divorce, I honestly thought the best place to start is marriage. As we look at marriage and we define what marriage is based on God's view and God's word versus the world, who says, marriage is about having fun and, yeah, we'll hook up for a little while, but you know what? I don't really like you anymore, so I'm going to go try somebody else. You know what? You don't love me the way I want to be loved, so I'm going to go over here. You know what? The way you cook sucks, so I'm going to go over here, right? And so whatever it is, whatever it may be, it says, the world says, you don't have to stay in that. If you don't feel like you're happy, okay, you can leave. That's what the world says. The world says it's not permanent. It's a social contract. Like, okay, we're going to try this for a little while, and I'm going to maybe put my name on a line on that marriage, but you know what? If I don't like it, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find something else, something better. That's what the world says. It's not what God says. It's not what he says about marriage. And so I want to look at what God says about marriage. What God, how he defines marriage, first and foremost, marriage is God's doing. That's our first point today. It's not man. Nobody else created it but God. He did it. He created it. And John Piper, he says this. He says, knowing that marriage is God's doing is the most foundational thing to see from the Bible about it, about marriage. That he's doing this. And he has these four points that I really like that we're going to walk through. And the first one says, marriage was his design. So back up, because I want to give this definition of marriage that I kind of threw together from different things. But it says, marriage is God designed and ordained, sacrificial and covenantal commitment of agape love between a man and a woman that brings God glory and declares the gospel to the world as it exemplifies the relationship between Jesus and the church, his bride. Whew, take a deep breath. That's the definition we're looking at today. As we walk through these next few things, this is what it says. This is how God created marriage. It's sacrificial. It's covenantal. It's agape love. And we're not going to really, I don't have time to completely get into agape love, but I want you to understand what agape love is this. It's a choice. It's not an ooey-gooey feeling. When I first saw my wife, I had ooey-gooey feelings, right? Man, that woman's hot, right? And so that attraction drew me to her. So yes, it was a tingling in my fingers and all these things. But what truly holds me in the mornings or the nights when things aren't going right is like, I choose to love that woman. And what she does not affect how I choose to love her. Do you get that? It's not on her to change me, to make me love her. What she does is what she does. What I do is love her to the best of my ability, even when I think I don't want to. Now, I always want to. So don't hear me. I love her. I love her. But sometimes we get angry at each other, right? And so I have to say, I'm going to, in action, show her I love her. I'm not going to give her the quiet treatment because she's not doing what I want to. We're not going to argue because the way I load the dishwasher is not the way she wants to. Whatever it may be, right? I'm going to choose to love her. That's agape love. Unconditional choice of loving her, no matter what she does. And that's the kind of love that Jesus loves us with. So that's agape love. So we're going to hear it a couple times, but I just want you to know that's what that love is. So it's those kind of commitments. And it points back to God. It brings him, it gives him glory, and it shares the gospel with the rest of the world because that relationship of a man and a woman is the same relationship as Jesus and his church. So that's marriage. So now let's go back to where we were. It was his design. So we're in Matthew 5, 31 and 32. We'll come back to that. But if you want to turn to Genesis 2, we're going to do a few verses from there. So I'm going to kind of paraphrase them. But if you're welcome to read along with me if you want to. So Genesis 2, and we're really in verse kind of 18 is where we're starting, 18 through 25. And so feel free to look at that if you want. But I'm going to paraphrase a few, and a few I'm going to throw up on the screen. So marriage was his design. Back in Genesis 1, God created man and woman, right? And so he created man and woman, and he created them in his image, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply, right? That is definitely something in this church we get, right? We get to be fruitful and multiply. Go upstairs and look, there's probably as many kids upstairs as there is adults in this room. And I love that because that's my job. I get to hang out with those guys. So thank you. And so we get that, right? He created man and woman in his image, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And so that was part of marriage. It was his design. But in Genesis 2, we get even a deeper look into what marriage is. So Adam's out there, and he's hanging out, and he's talking to God, and God said, it's not good for this dude to be alone. He needs somebody to be with him. And so what's crazy is what God started with is animals. So he brought all the animals before Adam, and Adam got to name every one of them. And can you imagine being able to do that? I think that's a rabbit, and that's an aardvark, and you know that's a bumblebee. I mean, just it's crazy, right? And so, but all these animals came before him, and he got to name them. And at the end, God said, no, these aren't them. This isn't the helper. This isn't the person he's looking for. So God put him to sleep, and he took from one of his ribs, and he made woman. I think I've told you guys before, I love this. In my health classes when I used to teach, I'd ask people, hey, you guys know, do you think men and women have the same amount of ribs? And people who, you know, kids who had heard the Bible, no, God took one of Adam's ribs, so guys have to have less. I just think it's funny. But no, we still have the same amount of ribs. There's still 12 there. Boom, it's a God thing. I don't know how he did it. All right, so, but he took that rib and he made man, he made woman, and he said, this is the perfect helper. This is who he needs. And so he did that in Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And then the next thing is his design, but he gave away the first bride. Could you imagine? He gave away the first bride. He was the father. He took this woman, Eve, that he made, and he brought her to Adam. And he said, here you go. This is the perfect helper I created for you. This is your wife. I remember one of the best parts of our wedding was the moment those doors opened, right? Those of you guys, so you're like, you know, you're standing up there with your best men, and you know, you're like, oh, can this be over? I hate wearing this suit. This sucks. But man, that's kind of what I was thinking, right? But that door opens, and I know there wasn't, but it was like this light went, whoa, right? But tears go in your eye because you just see the beauty as the father walks down the woman you're about to spend the rest of your life with. That was God's design. He did that. And so then he also spoke this design into existence. In Genesis 2:24, Moses is writing, inspired by God. He says, therefore, talking about woman, this perfect helper, a man and woman shall leave his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's this marriage, one flesh, spoken by him, designed by him. And then Jesus even repeats this in Matthew 19. He's talking about marriage, and he's laying it out there, and the Pharisees are all around, and they're questioning about marriage and divorce. And Jesus says this, have you not read? He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus tells us what marriage is. It's a commitment between man and woman that no man can separate. Jesus confirms this for us. He tells us what marriage is. So God spoke that into existence. And the last thing we'll look at as far as what marriage is compared to this God's design is he performs the one flesh union. So again, in Genesis 2:24, man come together, all those things. And again, this is where he says, and he says that, let not man separate. He says it in Mark. He says it in Matthew. This is partly where I think we miss marriage and we miss the commitment and why it's so important. It's not the preacher standing up here giving you your vows. It's not you. It's not the marriage license. None of that puts together this one flesh union. God does it. He puts you together in one union and he says, let not man separate it because I did it. That should honestly be freeing. Because it's not me, it's not what I do, it's nothing I can do. It's God did it. and he's going to walk with me, and he's going to give me the strength, and he's going to give me the power, and he's going to give me the ability to love, and he's going to hold us together. So God does it. And so that's just, again, the picture of marriage from God's design. And the next piece, the next point kind of in this, what is marriage, is this. It's the display of God for his glory. Remember, back to our definition, it's for his glory. And there's two parts kind of to this that really bring this together. And I found this little paraphrase, somebody put it in their own words, of Genesis 2:24. And so it's putting two verses together, Genesis and Ephesians. We're going to start with Genesis, back to 2:24. Remember what it says about not a man separate? This is funny. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and stick like glue. Right? You remember those commercials where they take the super glue and they get their fingers stuck together, or the guy would hold the hammer up? And so just think about that. It's super glue, right? And so let not mine separate it. God did it. Stick like glue to your wife, forcibly intimating that nothing but death, remember the vows, should be allowed to separate them, and they shall become one flesh. Hear this, and enter into a covenant relationship. And again, this is part of what we've missed in marriage, even in the church. Now, you know, a lot of people, there's a lot of numbers out there, and some numbers say that divorce in the church is higher, and there's some conflicting numbers. It doesn't really matter, honestly. What matters is the church gets this. It's a covenant between man and woman. And what is a covenant? A covenant is this. It's a commitment between two people, but it's not a contract that's breakable. It's a commitment between two people. And in the olden days, so if you guys know anything about the Bible, or maybe you don't, but there's a guy named Abraham. And back in the Old Testament, God came to Abraham and he said, hey, I've got some promises for you. I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to give you descendants. And through these descendants, the Savior's going to come. And so these promises are laid out there. And so here's the definition, you guys saw it. But this is what a covenant looked like then. So what happens is, as a covenant, you to sign this covenant, you take animals, you cut them in half, you lay them out. There's a thing called a blood path, and you walk through this blood path. They used to do this in marriages. I think, Rob, our next marriage, we should do a blood path right here. What do you guys think? No? All right, I tried. But this is covenant. It's a commitment. And so back when Abraham and God, so God came to him and he said, hey, I've got this proposal for you. I've got this covenant I want to make with you. And what typically happens when these animals are split in half, the blood path comes, one guy walks through it this way, one guy walks through it this way, and at the end of it, what it basically says is, if I don't do my part, if I break my covenant, do to me as they're done to these animals. That's how solid this covenant was. That's how strong it was. But again, I've got my part, you've got your part. Whether you do your part or not, I'm still going to do mine. Got it? What was really awesome about this Abrahamic covenant? God did both. So smoke and fire came down. And if you think about the Old Testament, there's lots of examples of smoke and fire representing God, right? So smoke and fire went through this covenant. And Jesus said, God said this, he said, look, I'm going to do this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me and be perfect, which he knew we couldn't do. And so God took both of those and made the covenant. He said, I'm going to do this. And praise God, he knew we couldn't do it. Think about the cross. When he said, if you don't hold your part, death be to me. Jesus died on the cross to fulfill that covenant for us. Do you hear that? So God made that covenant with Abraham. And so now he's saying in a marriage covenant, that's what we should do. It should be that strong of a thing. It's a commitment to my spouse to do whatever I can to love her the way God asked me to. And it's not committed on her and what she does. That's the marriage covenant. Jack Hayford says it this way. He says, the covenant of marriage is the single most important human bond that holds all of God's work on the planet together. The covenant of marriage is based on the covenant of God has made with us. It's in His power and His promise to mankind that our personal covenant of marriage can be kept. And I love this, against the forces that would destroy homes and ruin lives. Unfortunately, that's what divorce does. And that's why this covenant is so important. There's another guy named Adam Holtz. It's not up there, but I'll just read it to you. This is his personal, like, I thought I understood this until I realized how prideful and how sinful I was. And I really realized what a covenant was. And he said, this is the revelation I got. The covenant of marriage demands that I lay down my lifelong commitment to myself for the sake of another. God doesn't grant me permission to renege on my promise if disappointment or suffering in marriage seem to be more than I can bear. The marriage covenant is a solemn oath before God to honor, esteem, and care for the wife of my youth till death do us part. So that's what that covenant really is. We're reading this book called Keep Your Love On. It's not what it sounds like. It's actually just talks to you about, hey, what she opens up with is we so often lose the ability to say I love you and act out I love you, that we get afraid because we get hurt. I put my heart out there and you smash it or you break it, and so I get afraid to say I love you, and we lose the connection between the man and a woman. And basically what this book is doing is telling you how to be a powerful person who can love, and I love this because remember, agape love is an unconditional love, right? And so unconditional love says this, no matter what you do, I'm going to pursue the goal of connection to you. So last night, when I was such an idiot, I had to go to my wife and say, I'm sorry. I'm prideful. I'm a jerk. I don't communicate well, but I love you and I want to honor you. I want to value you and I want to learn to hear what you have to say. I'm going to pursue that connection. And that's not always been me. Normally, I would have sat down on the couch, continued what I was doing and say, it's her fault, not mine. No. I want her to realize she's loved and honored and valued. I'm going to screw it up more, and I know that, and I told her that, but I'm trying. And that's what that pursuing that connection with my wife because of the covenant between man, God, and woman that we make. That's what that is. And I would encourage you, just keep your love on. It's not really a marriage book. It's just about how to love and how to open up and how to pursue that connection and things that keep us from it. And so it's a good read if you... Don't want to lose that. I'll need that next hour. You may have to read it in if you go to D school next year. By the way, a little plug for D school. Registration starts pretty soon, so I encourage you to sign up. It will rock you for good. It'll change the way you pursue God. So I strongly encourage you to sign up next fall. Okay, plug over. There we go. All right, I get paid extra for today for that. So here's this thing. And so the next piece is. The second part of how it brings God glory and is displayed for Him is it's a covenant. And marriage is this picture of Christ's covenant with His church. And so we did Genesis. Remember, I told Genesis and Ephesians. So in Ephesians 5, right before these verses, Paul's going through these things. Man, honor your woman as Christ is the head of the church. Women, be submissive. All these things that he's like, hey, this is what the relationship between God and the church looks like, and this is what a man and a woman should do. So he said, that's why, this is what it looks like. That's why you want to do it. That's why you should do all these things. But and we just don't have time to get through all of it. But the end of it drives the point home. He goes back to this. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he says, this mystery is profound, because I say it refers to the Christ and the church. And so it's this covenant between man, woman, and God. But it fulfills a new covenant. And this new covenant, Jesus does. Remember back in the Old Testament again, it was this law, right? Follow these laws, do these things, sacrifice these animals. It was a foreshadowing. It pointed to Jesus, but it couldn't complete the deal. from the time that Adam and Eve first sinned, God has been saying, I want a relationship with you. Look, here's how to do it. And every time he opens it up, his people throw it back in his face and they sin and they go against him. And God comes back and he says, I want a relationship with you. And finally he says, look, well, not finally, but from the get-go, right? Genesis 3:15, he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send a king, a messianic king who's going to come in. He's going to save you. It's not going to look what you think it's going to look like, but he's going to save you, and I'm going to put you back in relationship with me because I want this covenantal, sacrificial, agape love relationship with you, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to send Jesus so that he can do this. And in Luke 22:20, I think it's up on the screen. Jesus, it's right before his death. He's taking the Passover meal with the disciples. He says, he took the bread. He'd given thanks. He broke it. He says, this is my body. But here's the thing. And here's where Jesus really begins to say, this is the new covenant that the Old Testament talked about. He says, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying this cup that is poured out for you is this new covenant. It's my blood. And so all these things we've tried to do, we've tried to follow, we tried to get away from sin, we tried to love our wives the best we can. We can't do it, but Jesus has done it for us. He's taken away the sin. He's brought us back in relationship with God. He's laid it down. He laid his life down on the cross so we can have this new covenant that's better than anything else. And there's this quote, and it's by a lady named Liz Wan. She says, death is at the center of God's love for us. Death is at the heart of biblical love. And she's been talking about what romantic love is and biblical love. You guys get that. The covenant vows we make on our wedding day are a death sentence to love. We vow to die to self and every sense of our marriage, season of our marriage for others, to keep the covenant at all costs, doing whatever it takes to serve our spouse. And so if we take that, and we look back at what Jesus did, this great mystery. So there used to be have dowries, like, and some, they still do this in some tribal communities. Like, you have this dowry set up, and so when you get married, like, that dowry goes to the father, right? Jesus' blood was the dowry for our marriage. He paid for that ability of marriage. He bought our marriage. He created a new covenant. And this is partially why this is so strong. He created an unbreakable marriage with the bride of Christ that is you. He's not going to leave you. He's never going to give up on you. He's not going to forsake you. He's never going to stop loving you. It's an unbreakable bond between you, his bride, the church, and him. So we talked about Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? Rob's been preaching on that. Matthew 5:20, it says, Jesus, he came to fulfill the law, but he also came to give us this radical understanding and obedience based on him. Again, not what I can do. And here, look at this with marriage. When my understanding of marriage is a covenant between man, God, and woman, when that leads to that radical obedience and it's reflected in my marriage, what does it do? It points to Jesus. It says, he was willing to die on the cross for his bride. He will always be with her. And so when my marriage reflects that, it shows the world the gospel. And so remember that when I make this next statement. God hates divorce. This is hard. In Malachi 2, God says, because you have forsaken your wife, because you've been treacherous in your dealings with her, you haven't treated her the way you should, I'm not going to honor your worship and your sacrifices. And he goes on in verse 16, and he says, I hate divorce. And this is why. He loves you. He knows it hurts. He knows it destroys, but he also knows that it's not the picture of the gospel that he wants this people to see and know. So it breaks his heart. Remember what I said at the beginning. Grace is in this. But hear what God says. I hate divorce. And just kind of a quick little side note. this is why, guys, here at Antioch, Wichita, we take marriage very seriously. When you come to us and ask us to marry you, we're going to ask you some honest questions. How are you holding to the covenant? Are you separated? Are you following him? Take you through premarital counseling. There's a lot of things we're going to do, and we're going to ask you a lot of questions. And we don't marry a whole lot of people because we know God's heart for marriage. And we know God's heart for you and this covenant that's going to take it. And honestly, as a pastor, for me to marry you, it's heavy. I'm responsible for that. So just know that's why we're acting, that's why we say what we say, we do what we do when it comes to marriage. Okay. I'm running out of time here. So let's look back at our verses today. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. So 31 says, it was said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And so what's going on here is Jesus speaks these words. In Deuteronomy 24, you go back to where Moses was writing the law, and he actually sat down and he wrote down this piece. And so, but hear this, Moses wasn't saying divorce is okay. What he was saying is, okay, because you're going to act the way you are and your hearts are hard, I'm going to give you this letter. And it was more about protecting the woman because a man would treat the woman poorly and they would just leave them out there and they'd decide, hey, I don't want to be married to her anymore. And so all these things going on, it wasn't God saying divorce is okay. It was a moment where God says, you know what, you guys, your heart is hard and you're going to mistreat and do other things, so I'm going to give you this for now. And so that's what's happening there. And so hear this, because Jesus says this in Matthew 19. Why then did Moses give commandment to certificate of divorce and send her away? Again, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. So Jesus takes it back to Adam and Eve. And he says, in the beginning, there was no divorce. He said, but we're doing this because the hardness of heart. So hardness of heart, guys, it always brings about sin. It always brings about us to not be able to respond to God's will. And so when I want what I want, and when I say, no, God's way is not right, or when I begin to turn away, or I begin to look at pornographic pictures, or I begin to have an emotional relationship with another woman, or I begin to hold sex from my husband because I'm angry at him, whatever it may be, it's hardness of heart. And that hardness of heart leads to sin and not wanting to respond to God's will for marriage in my life. So hardness of heart. And remember, God didn't come to make you a moral being. He came to what? Change your heart, right? And so he knows what this hardness of heart is. So in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, hard verses. We're going to look at the sexual morality part first. So in Scripture, guys, there's basically two places that God allows for remarriage after divorce. And these are sometimes called the exceptions clause. And so the first one is this sexual immorality. The first word is porneia. Porneia has a wide variety of examples and definitions. But what Jesus was bringing it back to in Matthew 19 and other places, it's sexual immorality, adultery, or sex with another person in marriage or even before you get married, if you're betrothed or engaged. And so that's what this sexual immorality is. And this word uncleanness is what's used in verse 24. Jesus is, again, just trying to bring a better understanding to this. Back in these times and back in with the Pharisees, there was two like thoughts. One was like really hardcore, only she has sex outside of marriage. And the other was, you know what? And I joked about this earlier, but as little as, man, her cooking sucks. So I'm going to go find another wife. And so they were battling with this too, and they had hardness of hearts, the Pharisees did. They wanted to have marriage their way. They wanted to have wives their way. And so, but Jesus says, no, this is the only thing that allows you to do that. Anything else besides that? You know, it says woman, but in Luke it talks about a man commits adultery too. And so if we divorce and remarry for any other reason, the scripture says we're in adultery and we're causing adultery. And that's hard. The other thing that allows for possible remarriage is an unbelieving spouse. And so if you're with an unbelieving spouse, Paul says, stay with them. If they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. You never know. Someday you might help them see who Jesus is and bring them to faith, but you might not. But if that spouse decides to leave, let them go. Have peace. Some versions say be freed from bondage. There is some people out that say that this is just you saying, go in peace. Don't try to hound them. Don't just have peace. But then there's some that says this is a reason for remarriage. What I say is seek wise counsel. If you're in this point and this has happened to you, go to your pastor, go to seek wise counsel, pray through it, and see where you guys land on the scripture. Okay? And we'd love to sit down with you on that. So here's the thing. Just because these two things are there doesn't mean we have to do them. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, Jesus did not teach that the offended mate had to get a divorce. Certainly there can be forgiveness, patient healing, and restoration of the broken relationship. This would be the Christian approach to the problem. But sad to say, and we get this, that sometimes because of hardness of hearts, it's impossible to heal the wounds and save the marriage. Divorce is your final option, not your first. So we get, there's going to be times. So guys, a lot of you have met Whitney and Matt Pearson, right? And I know they wouldn't mind me sharing this story. They had some adultery in their marriage. But they chose to stay together and get counseling and let God heal their hearts and restore. And they're doing marriage classes today because of what God did in their lives. It's amazing. I love them. We've got stories like that in here. I was listening to a sermon by Matt Chandler. It was a 9-minute video of about 10 people who just came up and declared how God restored their marriage. One of them had been divorced for 10 years. But they stayed faithful to the scriptures and said, I'm not going to get remarried. I'm going to hold out. I'm going to wait and see what God does. I'm going to remain single. And God restored them. It's possible. It's possible. And so it's your last option, not your first. Again, seek wise counsel. Get with your pastors. Get with counseling, biblical counseling. And remember, God's in the business of changing and restoring hearts. Last piece. So we realize there are moments in your marriage, abuse, alcoholism, addiction, misery, and there are things that happen in a marriage where you may have to separate. We understand that. We would not want you to stay in a house where you're being verbally or physically abused or something going on that you or your kids could be hurt. We would not want you to stay in that house. So we understand there are times of separation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, to the married I give this charge. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she would remain unmarried and else be reconciled to her husband, and her husband should not divorce his wife. So basically what Paul is saying, okay, separation is okay, but not divorce. Stay true to your marriage vows and stay single. So separation needs to happen and continue to walk and wait and see what God's going to do. So again, we understand, and there may be times for that. Everybody go, take a deep breath. I hope you hear God's word in this, that He loves you. Marriage is that covenant. And He wants a covenant relationship with you. And there's grace. So, as we wrap up, if you are single, I pray that someday you realize the heaviness of marriage, the beauty of marriage, but you will seek someone that you're equally yoked to. to become in a covenant relationship. Somebody who is following Jesus. Somebody, and I had this picture of Flash doing this. You know, there's one part where he's running, and all of a sudden he looks next to him, and there's another Flash running next, right with him. He was kind of surprised, right? And so what I had this picture for you is you are running as fast as you can to Jesus. And when that person catches up to you and they're running as fast as you are to Jesus, that's who you marry. That's who you hold on to. That equally yoked person that loves Jesus more than anything else and that understands that covenant love that he has. So that's my hope for you as you're, if you're single. If you're married, take heart the idea of this covenant relationship. That is, you love your spouse unconditionally with an agape love. It doesn't matter how it's returned. You love them and you fight for that connection with them. If you need to repent of something with your spouse today, do that. If you need to pray with your spouse today, do that. If you want somebody to pray for your marriage because you're struggling, come up. Let us do that. But do everything you can to show the love of Jesus to your spouse and walk in that. But if something happens, ask for forgiveness from one another and walk on. Now, if you're divorced, remember what God says. What I have for you is better than anything else in the world. If you've gone through those two things, God says, okay, there's remarriage. If not, he's saying, hold fast to your covenant. Singleness is okay. Seek after him. I don't know what he'll do in that, but he's calling you to himself. He says, I want a relationship with you. What I have for you is better than anything. If you've been divorced and remarried, again, if it's those two clauses, man, run. But if you didn't and you're still remarried, grace, the same blood-bought grace that covers us in our sin, that pays for that sin, covers you. Walk in the relationship you're in now with that covenant. Don't turn back. Paul says, walk forward. So walk in this new covenant you're in with that same God, man, and woman covenant idea. Chase the connection with that person. God loves you, and there's grace.